the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Brother Levi.
Greetings of love, and may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide with you all here, with all of the saints that are thinking about this occasion and who are worshiping the Lord in their various localities. These are the occasions when we do think of all the saints, at least we should. That's really the divine arrangement for that type of blessing. It's a large gathering. It's a heterogeneous gathering. It's a gathering of the Lord's people from various geographical areas, from various ecclesias, from all the various stratas of society, different homes, different family backgrounds, different times. That's what this is symbolic of. So it gives us a constraint to think of all the brethren, because you here represent a great number of brethren who are not here. And then it makes us think of other gatherings that are being held, particularly in this season of the year, for similar purposes of fellowship and edification. So prayer comes into its own on these occasions for the benefit of the saints at large. The theme text is what we thought we would elaborate on. We had a wonderful session in our particular meeting, broke it all down. I want to lay a little more emphasis on the beginning of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, are the brethren your brethren? Or are they your beloved brethren? Is it a family arrangement? Or is it the dear family under the oneness of Christ? Well, I know we haven't yet attained, but are you aware of the poignancy and pathos of the meaning of the prayer under the circumstances in which it was uttered by Jesus himself? That they may be one as we are. Thou and me and thee. Has that ever been attained? On across the board spectrum. Is there any time left yet to attain? Hardly. So what's the alternative? That the Lord will, through communication by the Spirit, bring into a closer affinity of a relationship between himself and those who belong to this particular intimate family arrangement, which is called the body of Christ. Has this all been rhetoric and idealism in your reading and your discussions? If so, you have missed the pathos, the poignancy of Jesus' supplication. He was on his knees when he prayed about this prayer. He knew what the potential would be for disruption of the body. He knew that the adversary was after their destruction. That was told a long time ago. The serpent would bruise the heel. But the woman, the church, would bruise his head. So if you ever want to participate in this grand outcome of bruising the head of Satan, we've got to start getting together about this. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, he's bringing us into a closer intimacy of relationship than just brethren. And the question was asked in our study meeting about the therefore, and it's very interesting to track it back, and that's why we thought we'd elaborate a little bit on that. I started to say illuminate, but I think we can stand that too. But in this 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, I'm stopping right there because we want to stay on our theme. We go back to the therefore. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the victory is one thing. The cost is something else. You cannot fully absorb and relate to the victory unless you probe and penetrate the cost. Blood was at stake. So we go back a little bit, and what was his theme, actually? We go back to the resurrection, and that's what he's talking about. He has so much about the resurrection, I have to single out exactly what I'm looking for here. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is 15:3. That how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. You don't get a victory before he's resurrected. He died. And he wasn't instantly resurrected. You got something over him on that. How do you like that? Did you ever think of that? How dare you supersede Christ by being instantly resurrected? And he had to stay in the grave 3 days. Do you realize what you're heir to? The divine grace now manifests to the church. He had to stay in the grave 3 days. I don't know how heaven stood it. I'm sure the angels all gathered around in their innumerable host, focused on the situation here on earth. They probably stopped their travels in the other parts of the universe to have a convention and a discussion. What's happening to our beloved brother? Oh, they had confidence, but they had never seen this happen. On the third day, Paul discusses this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he tells who he was seen of, because he knew there was an anxious looking forward to the possibility that they might not see him. They might not be there. They might miss the occasion. But then he goes on to say certain ones were initiated into the revelation of his resurrection. So that's what he's coming up to later on when he says, therefore, beloved brethren. Is that strong enough to make you think? If you took the prayer for granted, this is a reality. There was even an earthquake, my beloved, when he was on the cross. And there was an earthquake when he was resurrected. What do you think all these earthquakes are about? Earth, 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 hear the voice of the Lord. Things are about to happen, and they're happening every day with the saints. They're going home very rapidly. I missed many of them over the years. And I never heard so much thunder and lightning prognosis of weather since the past month in conjunction with this drought. I never heard in my life. I've been here a little while. Nothing but thunder and lightning, thunder and lightning. We've seen it. I gave you that in my previous talk. The lightning struck in our family, in our brethren arrangement. The thunder wakes you up at night and rolls, crackles, and booms. Probably a message, in conjunction with the Elijah drought image that things are going on. Probably some of the brethren along the line were making their calling and election sure. Did you ever think of that? I'm sure I could go back and find out that all through this past 2 weeks, particularly, probably a dozen of the brethren made their calling and election sure. Why shouldn't there be an earthquake and a thunderstorm? That's the only way the heavens and the earth can talk. But you're supposed to know it, but it doesn't work that way all the time because the righteous die and no man taketh it to heart. It's a quiet arrangement. No fanfare. The angels don't come on here at our convention. And the light doesn't beam into our midst and say, somebody's going home that belongs to your family. You have to study out how much you're interested in that feature of the Lord's permission. So that's the therefore, my beloved brethren. You're tied together on the basis of death and life. You're all supposed to be dying. You look pretty good, though, for that state of affairs, I'll admit. Some of you are a little closer to that element, to that stage than others. But a sister said that to me. How do you feel? I said, I feel very good. And she says, well, are you dying? I said, I was born that way. It's been with me all my life. So that doesn't mean that you don't feel good. But death worketh in us. Paul made it personal. In me, but life worketh in you. Is that the way it is? Are your sufferings, trials, afflictions, testings, siftings, that's across the board, but keep on the personal aspect. Are your particular experiences, your death signs, that's what they really are, working for the blessing of others? I'll tell you how that worked. I heard a testimony here. I don't know who it was. I'll have to find out. But the sister couldn't make it because she fell. I think she injured herself somewhere. Back acted up as a result. The brother fell on top of that. He hit his head or something. Am I right? Who gave that testimony? Anybody here? Brother McKee. I think I met him. We talked. So I can tell him here, privately, but that was a blessing to me, brother and sister. I see the both of you together. God bless you. Prayers did their work. Did you pray for the convention? I was coming down the steps. And sometimes I favor a foot once in a while. And the foot missed the step and landed on the heel. And I thought my ankle was broke. So I walked around. I said, oh, there goes the convention. But I had to go to the doctor anyhow. And I made him look at it. He said, no, it's all right. Miracle of grace. And here was the proof of it. The Lord's blessing to his people. But I went through that, see. So we are to be sympathetic with all the afflictions and sufferings of the brethren. Beloved brethren, I beg your pardon. Now, this subject, and one of the reasons that I was delayed is because I couldn't find the hymn I wanted. And when I came in, there it was. Mercy. Goes good with the subject. The throne of grace. And we're going to have an interesting input on that in terms of another way of looking at it. So we turn to Revelation. And my greetings, because I didn't want to take too much, spend too many words with it, would have been John's greetings, which is, I got John, I haven't got Revelation. They're close together. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace. Grace be unto you and peace. That's a little different. I use that in my salutations. And it's been repeated so often, I sometimes wonder if it's making any impact on the brethren that received the letter. So it's not grace and peace per se, in this particular arrangement, it's grace be unto you and peace follows. If you're not recipients of the abounding grace of God. See it? Not just grace. You got that anyhow. You got that from the same, soon as you came into the truth. You're going to get grace because you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not recipients of the abounding grace of God, you're missing the point of the salutation. Then you get the peace. Because you see that you're surrounded with an overflow of the richness of His grace. So the peace just flows in automatically. Grace be unto you in peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. Don't miss that was. Oh, I'm alive forevermore, but I was in the grave. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. That's my latest improvement on my best salutation to the brethren. So I've used this occasion to get in. I didn't want to call it that by itself because I've talked on the seven spirits before, but this is a little different aspect of it. But if you got greetings from the seven spirits, you got everything that God has to offer. But this comes from the throne. We go to the throne aspect. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, we read, after this, the first verse, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So to identify yourself with that immediately, you have been in the days of trumpet talking ever since the seventh messenger, the seventh angel, sounded. Not the seventh messenger. It is the seventh messenger. But I say not the seventh messenger because I don't want your thoughts to be confined to Brother Russell. Because the trumpet is sounding now even louder than it was when he was with us. Get the reality of this. So everybody's latching on to Brother Russell. He's not blowing the trumpet now here. He's got a much more potent trumpet from up there, but you can hear both of them if you're in harmony with his message. We're blowing the trumpet down here now because there were voices. And the first voice which I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me. Do you hear a trumpet talking with you? Rather peculiar figurative expression. The thunder and the lightning reminds us that that's one of the ways that God registers His voice. Every one of these contexts, somewhere along the line, brings in thunder. Because we're going to get to that pretty soon. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the throne of grace. Never thought of that. I didn't even realize it. I said, I know I've heard that expression, but where is it? It isn't in Revelation. It's in Hebrews 6:14. I think it's 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How dare you? This is the king we're dealing with. We sung about that. You don't come boldly before kings. Unless grace and mercy precede you. That's the hymn that I came in on. I got in just under the mercy part this morning. Grace and mercy precede you before you approach the throne boldly. And what made that provision? That's your tabernacle. There it is. It's with us all the time. That's part of the plan. The mercy seat, where the cherubims reside. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims. If it wasn't for that, you couldn't go in there. Because that's where the blood is sprinkled. And it's on that account that you have mercy working for you. Do we realize how much mercy we need?
I think we're a little bit...
We take it for granted that it's all right because we were redeemed a long time ago when we consecrated. No, you need mercy every day. Sometimes about 20 times a day. I needed mercy to deal with that leg so I could get here at all. I didn't have time to ask for it. Happened so quick. But grace preceded me. So that mercy seat is the key to our relationship with God. And it's on that basis that we are beloved brethren, because we're all under the same mercy arrangement. Why are we so arrogant and confident about our unclear thinking? Unclear thinking. My dear, see what I mean? But we're very dogmatic about it. We'll cause divisions about things that we don't know enough about. But you don't realize that, because we don't realize how much mercy we need. Our mental faculties are not even up to par. Am I right, Brother Malik? He'll tell you all about that. I guess we use about one-fifth of our capacity, of our brain capacity. We need mercy, beloved. Our physical stature or composition is so frail, we can get sick and die overnight. Get a heart attack. Oh, if it's long drawn out, like cancer or whatever, what have you, multiple cirrhosis or whatever, it's a slow death, but it's death. So why aren't we more aware of our daily requirements of mercy and therefore get into that circle of beloved brethren and pray for their needs of mercy? Where we proceed. Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. But we need it more than we realize. All right, now we go over to Revelation, back to the throne scene. That's the throne of grace. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, a diamond crystal clear, something that we lack. Now we see through a glass, darkly. Later on we'll see clearly. But God is clear all the time and transparent. So we always have to strain out our inefficiencies in the world of thinking and studying in order to be able to get more of the clarity of God's mind. We get too much of our own mind ahead of the Lord's mind, then we run away with that. So that jasper is clarity of personality and mentality. The sardine stone. Anybody know what color it was? From what I understand, it was red. That's the blood. Always there. It'll be a perpetual reminder throughout the ages of eternity of what the cost of redemption was. For example, in our next throne scene, there's all multiple throne scenes. You're going to be on a throne. So you better get used to what these qualifications require. It says that, this is the fifth chapter, the next chapter. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. You talk about Revelation particularly, the seals are in Revelation, but it's referring, of course, to the whole structure of the divine plan, which was hidden. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. As it had been slain. It was already killed. But the memory of it was to be perpetuated forever. Having seven horns, seven lions, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Seven horns, all power. Seven eyes, complete, all omniscience and omnipresence. always aware of all things happening at all the time. So everything is all. But the Lamb slain is a perpetual part of that throne. That's why it's the throne of grace. Now we go on. Round, that's the sardine stone, the red blood. Then there's a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like an emerald. All these are significant symbols. We can't dwell upon all the any of them at any length. But the emerald is green. Everlasting life. That's what's promised to the church. Trees of righteousness. Trees can be hurt. We're in that time when it's being done. Literally and spiritually. See if I find it for you. So that we don't think that this tree picture is academic. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Where's your water today? What's going to happen to your trees? And then when the fire hits it and the lightning starts it, there goes your ecological environment. So the trees are very important, even to the ecological environment in our spiritual area. You are trees. We hope that you're giving off the refreshing, reinvigorating components of oxygen, good air, health-reviving spirit, and whatever food is necessary, you're producing fruit and fellowship. As trees, they do all this. Life preservers. They should be like a tree planted by rivers of water. The rivers in Mississippi are down. The boats can't move. Costing them, no doubt, $10,000 either a day or an hour because the multiplicity is increased. So where you have no rivers of water, you have no trees. That's one of the characteristics of the New Jerusalem, paradise of God. There are trees and there's a river and they produce fruit every month. Are you doing that here now as trees of righteousness? What kind of an influence do you radiate? Your environment, your ecological environment. Blessed bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what the answer to this convention is about. The trees in this area were ecologically sound and productive and fruit-bearing, so they wanted to share it with all the other trees that are related to this particular arrangement. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You would need the winds to blow just to get rid of the chaff. Never mind the hurting of the trees. The winds can't hurt the trees as long as the sun, the angel standing in the east, is overruling the situation. Winds will separate the chaff. I mean the winds. Four winds. That the wind of war that was not allowed to interfere with Brother Russell's ceiling, accomplishing the ceiling work. There's a breakdown there. That's a different concept of the wind, singular. But winds are necessary to get rid of the chaff if for no other reason. Now, the trees are under contingency sustenance. If they're properly rooted and grounded, winds won't hurt them. So don't let that thought interfere with your concept of how far we are down the stream of time. The ungodly are not so, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, coming back to the throne, there was a rainbow round about the throne, in his sight long unto an emerald. That's where we got into the trees, the green everlasting life. The trees, you know how long trees live? What's the longest time they live down in California? Did you hear it? 3,000 years, he told you. Everlastingly. Generation by generation come and die, and those trees are still there. testimonies to what God has been doing historically that you didn't even see. But you have everything arranged that has to happen in your lifetime. You're not the right kind of tree if you get that idea. You've got to live at least 1,000 years. At least 1,000. But on the generation basis that we gave you, this generation shall not pass away. They live forever because it's one generation. Those that serve the Lord, this is the generation of the righteous.
They go on
and on and on. Emerald. Now, there was a rainbow round about the throne, which is emerald. The rainbow was part of the message that we gave you. Behold, I will send my messenger of the covenant. We are servants of the covenant, ministers of the covenant. Covenant is a big item in God's arrangement, particularly at this end of the age, because this is the end of the age when, not until the covenant is sealed by the blood of the last member of the church, can its blessings go into effect. So that's why this messenger of the covenant under Elijah's ministry is very important. So there's a rainbow. It was promised in Noah's day that it was a covenant of security, protection, and freedom from fear that God would ever destroy the whole earth. We must move on. And out of the throne, run down the line. Out of the throne, I've already given it to you. Don't know what's going on out there yet, but don't be surprised. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were the 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, you are reflected in this picture. The 7 lamps of fire are your tabernacle, candlesticks. It was supervised by the Lord. 7 branches to the golden candlestick, which symbolize the church in its unified progression through its 7 stages, from Ephesus to Laodicea. So they're fire. That fire has to be continually kept burning. But in this heavenly throne picture, the 7 lamps of fire represent the continual. The zeal of thine house, Jesus said, has eaten me up. Zeal is what consumes fat rapidly. The bullock, which was Jesus, when he said the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, as a bullock he was very rapidly consumed. The goat takes a little more time. You die a little more slowly. But you die. If the zeal of the Lord's house is consuming you. Thy word was in my bones as a consuming fire, as a burning fire, and I could not stay. Fire is an inherent structure of the church's constitution, factor in the church's constitution. The word is fire. The trials are fire. The development of the fruits of the grace has come under fire. So that's why these 7... Now, this is individually, but now with the whole church together, because it's a candlestick picture, through its 7 stages, including Laodicea, Paul tells you about. What are you building with? Wood, hay, or stubble? Forget it. Fire will consume you. Your works will leave you intact, but you consume your works. Or if you've got no work, you have no credibility to get into the kingdom. But if you're building on gold, silver, and precious stones, your work shall be preserved, and you yourself shall attain salvation. So that's why the 7 lamps of fire represent the 7 spirits of God. Because Jesus is the head of that church. He went through the fire first. As I said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So since we're filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, we are all interrelated with this fire. And that's where the 7 spirits come into motion, because Jesus has agreed to, it has to be to deal with all the churches through the horrendous, multifaceted, variegated trials, sufferings, martyrdom, persecution, and death through the 7 stages of the true church, particularly from 539 to 1799. There had to be a constant surveillance of the every need and protection from their foes. So we go on into that. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Oh, these beasts are inexorable. Four of them. They got all kinds of eyes, but a new feature. They got six wings. You think lightning moves fast? You ain't seen these beasts move. With six wings, eyes all around them. When a need comes up, they're on the spot immediately, instantly. So there, that's what it says. The four beasts were like, one was a lion, a calf, the face of a man. There's your love. Beloved brethren, look what you have going for you. The face of a man. The man Christ Jesus made that possible. The original man, as by one man death came. Through sin, death came, and all men died. Look what happened. Look what was invested in one man. A whole race of people was afflicted by one man. So it took another man, the man, that Pilate referred to, behold, the man, to cancel that out, to redeem the whole race, not just Adam. So this man is symbolical of God's love through redemption. And the fourth was like an eagle. You know what an eagle is? That's our symbol, our national symbol, an eagle. Perhaps well chosen. Perhaps under divine arrangement. This is the country, home to the land, shadowed with wings. Isaiah tells you about that. Because it's been the haven for the truth. England wasn't chosen. France wasn't chosen. America was chosen. A baby country. Just recently celebrating its 200th anniversary. Wings of an eagle. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day or night. Isn't that marvelous? I've never been able to visualize that. I like rest. But in any case, these don't rest. Because if they did, when you were in trouble, you wouldn't get the help in time. That's the trouble with ambulances now. They call up an ambulance and they can't get in time and the patient dies. They don't rest day or night. So the overall picture here is the multiplicity of God's agents that act on behalf of the church, which is implicit in the greetings from the seven spirits. Now, let's list them for you. If we've covered enough, you can fill it in, but we'll list you what they are from. Corinthians mentioned them, but we'll give it to you from the classical, which is Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the tabernacle arrangement. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's your oneness for the whole universe. So you're only a miniature of the idea now. I don't know how well we could rate it on it, but the oneness is supposed to start down here because it's going to spread to the whole world eventually anyhow, whether we're participating in it now or not. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Wherefore, now here's the prayer that I gave you in the beginning. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Are you all in this? You have some saints you don't love. Well, I'll allow for that under the banner of mercy, but you better get it straightened out in time. For your love to all the brethren, all the saints. Cease not, therefore, see, because of your relationship on this level, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So you see, this is a multiplying situation. The prayers generate other prayers, which generate other prayers, which generate more prayers. And on it goes. That reaches all the way to California. Haven't we been there, Brother Paul Malley? Prayers go all the way down there. Canada! They get it. The International Convention. Still going on, I imagine, or at least it's been going on. Is that right, Carl? Prayers go all the way over. There's nothing that stops these prayers once you generate them. Wherefore, since I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now, here's the seven spirits in his own order. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why I'm in Revelation. I understand everybody is more or less interested in Revelation. But you've got to have the spirit. John was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There's power on top of power. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him up on the right hand in the heavenly places. That's enough for that. And then, winding it up, we go to Revelation, see this new song. Now you've got something to learn. A new song. As a result of this vision, this throne scene where they all wept because nobody was found worthy to open the book, and one of the elders said, I found someone, happened to be Jacob, who said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the scepter be. And therefore, because someone was found worthy, the scroll could be unlocked. Here's the new song. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Had to find someone qualified to do that. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials which are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. There's your prayers again. But the ancient worthies are involved in this. So expand on that to your own desire. And they sang a new song, saying, here's the song. I leave you with this. Thou worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us by God, to God by blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But it didn't stop there. Here's the imposition on that. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. 24 elders get into this. We haven't got time to get into that. And the number of them was how much here now? You need a mathematician. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That should run into a million. Millions! Or maybe billion. Which is it for the mouth? Right off the top of his head. Ten thousand times 10,000, and then thousands of thousands. This is the song they're all joining in. Sing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. This is the seven spirits. So I want to make sure you got them listed. To receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. Therefore, beloved brethren, look what you are heir to. In the family of God and the body of Christ. May the Lord increase the meaningfulness of the relationship of the brethren one to another. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jacobs. Appreciate that lesson on the throne of grace. How much mercy do you need? I need quite a bit. I'm sure Brother Levi has left us with much to think about. Hymn 54. We'll rise on the last verse once for all. We'll rise on the last verse. Brother Levi will dismiss our service with prayer and we'll be seated for just a minute for a few announcements. 54.
Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth upon us. We recognize the peculiar relationship that Thou didst establish for the priesthood, that they could enter into Thy very presence when they went into the Most Holy and approached the mercy seat, because blood had to be sprinkled constantly as a reminder that there was no other way by which they can enter into relationship with Thee and passed the test of justice successfully, and then be recognized and blessed and accepted into Thy presence through the blood. So we thank Thee that we have access to this on the personal level, because we are authorized to come boldly to the throne of grace, where there is an altar and the angel that stands by the altar with a golden rod or golden reed, and he offers much incense with the prayers of the saints. Much incense is involved there. All the prayers of the saints are included, because redemption was secured. So we thank Thee for this wonderful gift. We thank Thee for the relationship that it brings all the saints into. And we pray that Thou will continue to multiply the riches of Thy grace and the abundance of Thy love through all Thy saints here gathered and wheresoever they may be throughout the length and breadth of the land. We ask forgiveness for our trespasses and shortcomings and continued reassurance that we are accepted in Thy sight by reason of the incense, and that we shall, by faith, eventually attain our salvation once for all. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.